there. And so I'm very thankful for what he's doing, and it's him. It's all him. I'm very thankful for that. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful crowd. We thank you for this great spirit. Now, Lord, I pray that you would bless us as we try to preach the word. Strengthen us. Help us, Lord, in that we may not just be hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord, for everything good that comes out of today's message, we'll be sure to give you the glory, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Psychiatrists and psychologists are telling us that we're living in a fear-ridden age. Would you not agree? Kids are worried. Parents are worried. Politicians are worried. Businessmen are worried. Preachers are worried. It seems like everywhere you go, there's what now they're deeming a disease called a psychological disease, and they name it anxiety neurosis. It literally has its own name now, that people worry so much and they fret so much and they're anxious that it drives them to places they've never dreamed or never think they would go. Mental disorders. They're more frequent than you know. Second only to loneliness and boredom, anxiety is the cause of more suicides than anything. People that fret, people that worry. And if you're honest this morning, if you're honest, you would say, "Preacher, worrying has never solved one problem." Now, if you're honest with me, I'm a worry wart. There's things that keep me up sometimes at night. It's just me. I got it straight from the factory. My dad's the same way. I thank God for a good wife, amen, who keeps me at bay at times. And she reminds me of these verses right here that I'm going to preach to you for just a few minutes on really a cure for care. Because I want you to notice in verse 7, it says, and we've used this and we've quoted it before and you've heard preachers preach from it, casting all your care. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I've quoted that. You've heard someone say it before, more than likely. You've heard someone tell you, "Oh yeah, just give it to Him." And you know what? That's easier said than done, because a lot of times we like taking our problems and carrying them ourselves. Naturally, we just like it. And the question then arises this morning, is there a cure for care? Is there a cure for my problem? Is there a cure for the burden? Now, let me just say this morning, that I wish that we could just stop problems. But I got news for you. We can't. As long as we live on this sin-cursed earth, we are going to have problems. I'm going to have problems. You're going to have problems. We live in problems. We deal with problems every day. We deal with problems every week. If you don't have a problem today, you'll probably have one tomorrow. I hate to discourage you about that. If you say, "Well, preacher, I'm living in a problem right now," I understand that. Maybe you just came out of a problem. Maybe you're about to go into one. Who knows? But we live in a world that has tons and tons of problems. I'll never forget when I was pastoring up in North Carolina with my dad there at Trinity Baptist. We got a phone call one day to go see a family in our church. Had a child that rode one of our buses, one of our vans, I think. And they said, "Preacher, would you go visit this child in the hospital?" I think he was around the age of 10 or 11. And we made that a habit. We had the big Baptist hospital there in Winston-Salem. Huge place. You could get lost easily in that hospital. And it was the big Wake Forest University hospital. And that's where they trained a lot of their doctors and a lot of their people. And I'm getting aggravated at this thing again. And y'all help me. It's supposed to help me, but I don't think it is. There it is. And I think we got it now. And so, big university hospital. You could get lost in that thing. And so, we were in there, and they said he's up in the newer part of the hospital on the fourth floor. I went to the reception desk, and that's where they told me. They took a picture of the person because it's a child, and they put the badge right here, and it says permission and all that stuff. So I went through these double doors at the hospital around the side. Never been that section before. And I hit the elevator, went to the fourth floor. When I came out of the elevator, there was another little hallway that had two double doors. You had to buzz in and get permission from the nurses there at the nurse station. So I go and I buzz in. Well, instead of them buzzing back, a nurse got out of her station and came and walked to the door. And she peered through the little glass there, and I showed her my badge, and she opened the door, and she said, "Sir, can I help you? Who are you here to visit?" And I told her the name of the child, and she said, "Well, follow me." So I get in behind her, and we're walking down this hallway. As I approached this little waiting area, it was nothing but teenagers and kids. And I'm just looking at it like, this is interesting, different wing of the hospital. And there was some teenagers sitting here, and they were playing some cards on a little and drinking coffee. And just, you know, I was kind of, it was unusual. There was children walking down the hallway, a couple children. And so I was looking, and I was like, man, this is different. It's different. And so I was thinking about some things. I'm like, what is, and it hit me. I'm in the mental ward of the hospital for children. They literally had a floor of the hospital, and nothing on that floor, nothing but just children and teenagers that had problems. Now, on the outside of them children, looking at them children, every one of them looked like our children here today. Every one of them had, I mean, there was no deformalities, or there was nothing there. They didn't look sickly. They wasn't, even having IVs and pulling things. They didn't have none of that, but they were sick on the inside. Man, it made the awareness that even children have problems today. You know, when I was a kid growing up, the only problem that I had was, when's the next ball game? Man, I like that girl today, but I like that one. Wonder if she likes me tomorrow. Man, when's that English quiz coming up? Well, I don't think I remember studying for that one. And them problems, boy, now today, you think about what these kids are facing today. Think about what moms and dads are facing today. These are the most wicked days that we've ever lived in. There's more perplexity. There's more turmoil. There's more things that can knock people off their course today. And 1 Peter chapter 5, and really verse number 6 is where I believe that we kind of pick up where business picks up. Look at verse 6 again. The Bible says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." I think the first thing for this cure for care, the first thing we come to, number one, is we must confess to God the weakness of our lives. We must confess to God the weakness of our lives. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, look at it again. The Bible says in verse 6, "Holds therefore under the mighty hand of God." See, listen to this, church. Man's supreme weakness is his vulnerability to the pride of living independently of God. To sum it all up, many of us are living today like we don't need God. We don't need Him. If God comes in our lives, many of us are like, "You know what, God, You're messing things up. I can take this. I can handle this. My marriage is falling apart, but God, I've got this. My children are going astray, but God, I've got this. My job and my career is going all crazy, but God, I've got this." All these things, we are good at living like we're strong. You know what's everything's taught today is have self-confidence and self-this and self-worth. And that's good to a certain degree. I understand what they're trying to say. Don't be down on yourself all the time. But friend, when are we ever going to get reliance upon God? See, we're an independent Baptist church here, but hold on a second. I like the phrase of being a dependent Baptist church. We're independent from outside control, so to speak. We don't answer to a headquarters, if you will. Doesn't mean that we're rebellious or that we're some kind of out here, you know, doing. But it just means that we do as we are led by God. But hold on a second. We must be dependent upon God. We must be dependent. Oh, I'm independent from everybody. Are you independent from God? Because if you are, you're in trouble. The Bible says, humble yourselves before God. And as long as we believe that we can live without the care of God, we are doomed to anxiety with all of its mental and moral consequences. Can I tell you this morning, that is a dangerous place, Christian, that is a dangerous place for you and I to be, is where we're living in a state where we don't need God. Give you a couple things about this confessing to God our weakness. I believe the first thing we got to do is admit our pride before God. Whew. Y'all didn't know y'all were going to get filleted today. But we must admit our pride. Every one of us has pride. We have to admit it. The first person that would say, "Preacher, I don't have pride," you're lying. That's a proud statement. We've got pride. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, look at it again. We must admit our pride before God. Look what Peter says again in let's look at verse number 5. I think this is good. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with" what? Humility. We've got to be clothed with humility. Boy, you don't hear much preaching on humility today because nobody wants to do it. Man, I don't want to preach on humility. You know what I mean? You have to be humbled. But notice what it says. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So this is the hardest thing that you and I have to do. But there is no alternative to a life of peace and poise. If you want peace in your life, if you want some grace in your life, you will have to be clothed with humility. And as long as we maintain a spirit of pride, church, listen to this, as long as we maintain a spirit of pride, we are literally fighting against God. God resists the proud. So you say, "Well, I ain't going down that altar. I'm not giving in. I'm not doing that. I'm doing my own thing." You're fighting against God. God resisteth the proud. In fact, as we have already observed this morning, he sets himself up against pride. He resists the proud. There is no knowing where such divine resistance brings us. So we must admit our pride before God. Number two, not only should we admit our pride before God, but we must accept our place before God. Let's go back to verse 6. The Bible says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." There's our place. Under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. There's only one place from which God exalts a person, and that is at the foot of the cross. Everybody wants to be put up on a pedestal. Everybody wants to be exalted. But the only way Christ exalts a person is if they're at the foot of the cross, humbled. Everybody's searching. Everybody's jockeying for position. Everybody wants to be the best. Everybody wants to be the greatest. Everybody wants to be the largest and the best and all this. But that's not what we're studying here. We're supposed to be under the mighty hand of God. Hey, pride at the crime scene of every sin. Listen, at the crime scene of every sin, you'll find pride. You name the sin. Go ahead and name it. Go back. Let's just go back to Romans chapter 1. All those 22 sins listed in Romans chapter 1. I'm talking about the worst of the worst. Where did it all start? It started with unthankfulness. Well, what's unthankfulness? Pride. What's the sin that will send a man to hell? Well, pride. You say, what's the sin of rejection? Well, why would you reject Christ? Pride. I don't need Him. Why did they reject Him on this earth? I don't need Him. He says He's the Messiah. He says He's the bread of life. He says He's the Savior of the world. Why didn't they believe Him then? The same way they don't believe Him now. It's always been pride. What was the first sin in the garden? It was pride. I mean, you think about it. Pride has always been around. At every crime scene, you will find pride. That's why a lot of marriages don't work out, is because one is not willing to give in to the other. They're not willing to make their marriage work. By the way, to have a good marriage, it takes two. Amen. But usually we have some that will not be willing to give in and humble themselves. So we must admit our pride before God. We must accept our place before God. We see that pride is usually the problem in a lot of these areas. You know, someone came to Hudson Taylor. He was a great China missionary. And Hudson Taylor, someone said to him, "Mr. Taylor, you must sometimes be tempted to be proud because of the wonderful way God is using you. I doubt if any man living has had a greater honor than you." Mr. Taylor was, of course, flattered by his words, but then he replied to the man, "On the contrary, I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use. And he found me." Why was Hudson Taylor a great missionary, one of the father of missionary? Is because of he was a humble man. Humble man. You show me a man that is full of pride. Show me a man that is puffed up full of pride. I'll show you a man that's about to fall. A man that cannot stand. By the way, you say, "Preacher, where do you get this humbling?" Well, can I read to you some verses? Our Savior was a great example of humility. You say, "Where do you find that?" Well, Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, 9 and 10. The Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." So in verse 8, he humbles himself, becomes obedient to the cross. By verse 9, God's exalting him. Right. How do you get high in God's economy? You go low.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
Oh, yes. We see the second thing we come to is we must commit to God the worries of our life. Look at this. Look at verse 7, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Here's the problem. So we know we've got a pride problem, church. Every one of us. We've got a pride problem. We've got a care problem because we often try to handle our problems on our own. So that ain't going to work, and we know that ain't going to work. So he tells us in 1 Peter 5, 7 that we should cast our care upon him. Commit to God the worries of our life. If you've got a worry this morning, if you've got a fret this morning, if you've got a struggle this morning, he's telling you that he'll take them. That if you'll just cast them to God and give them to God, commit them to God, God will take them cares and carry them for you. Now that requires you to be humble. Many people, you ask them, "Hey man, you got a problem?" "I ain't got no problem. I'm good, dude. I'm good." No, you ain't. We've all got a problem. I mean, if I were to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads this morning and say, "How many of you got a problem this morning?" I would probably say that at least I would imagine if everybody was honest, you would say, "Preacher, I've got a problem. Actually, I've got multiple problems. Just burdens, things that's going on. There's all kinds of stuff going on." Let's be honest. Because I got news for you this morning. God already knows. Why in the world do you go around like you've got it all together, like you've got everything figured out, when you know good and well you don't? And your wife don't either. Your wife knows you better than anybody else. And usually they're the ones that speak up, and you're like, "Hush, hush, 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 hush. Don't tell them that. They think that I'm the man." No, you're not the man. None of us are the man. He's the man. Amen? And he wants us to cast our care upon him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, "Casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you." It's important to understand the meaning of that little word care. It really means anxiety or worry in this particular verse. And someone has depicted this as a human care, as a little fox terrier pulling a rag doll to pieces. This is exactly what anxiety does it to the mind and the heart. That word casting in verse number 7 is an energetic word. It is not a question of laying our worries on God, but virtually committing them to God. You say, "Preacher, what are we worrying about?" I'll tell you what everybody's worrying about. A lot of times people are worried about life. Even the Bible talks about that. The Bible says that we worry often in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. The Lord Jesus listed some of the worries that afflicts through our lifetime. I think the first thing was worrying about food. You know, do you understand? I know it's hard to fathom in the United States of America. Do you understand a fifth of the world is starving to death? A fifth. One, two, three, four, five. The fifth of the world is starvation. Now, in America, everywhere you turn, there's food. We had Krispy Kreme out here in the foyer today. If you're on a diet, I apologize. But we had to get God in this place, so we got Krispy Kreme up here. Amen. We've got food on every corner. Man, look at Simpsonville right now. You dagger out the front. You could walk the street and there's a whole host of restaurants all lined the street. You can get any flavor of anything you want, any type of food, any type of cultured food. You can get it all. Hey, can I tell you, that is not the way it is in most other countries. And we are so blessed by God in this nation. You understand though, there's a lot of people that worry about where's the next meal coming from. Now there's some of that here in this nation. Not a whole lot of it. He's saying you're worried about food, but can I remind you this morning that if God feeds that little sparrow, what are you worried about? If you're going to trust Him, I've told the story here before, pulling up in that little Sheetz. How many of you know what a Sheetz gas station is? You know, if you've been up in the North Carolina area, Sheetz. Sheetz is like QT. It's a pretty good place. Amen. Pulled up there one day in a rainy season. My dad was there. We're driving. It was pouring. And man, I mean, you couldn't do nothing. It was pouring. And we pulled up and we ran in Sheetz and got us a little drink and some nab crackers or something like that. We were just snacking on something there for a minute. And we parked underneath the little sheltered area and we looked, and right underneath that shelter was a little trash can. And we watched a girl run out of a minivan and had a bowl of Cheerios in her hand. A bowl where she had been eating breakfast that morning, and she tried to throw it in that trash can. Them Cheerios went everywhere. Got all over the top of that trash can, all the time. Well, it wasn't but maybe a minute or two later, right after that, a little bird up in the top of that. We watched it. Sometimes if you'll just take time to watch some things, it'll amaze you what God's handiwork will do. That little bird came down and he got down on the ground, then he jumped up on top of that little trash can, and buddy, he had a feast on Cheerios. Honey Nut Cheerios, what it looked like. Them plain yellow box Cheerios ain't no good. Ain't no sugar on them. I like that honey. Honey Nut. Amen? Them plain Cheerios ain't no good. You need to put, unless you put sugar in it. Them birds was just feasting. That bird came down, was just feasting. You know what? I started thinking, man, God knew it was time to feed that bird, and that bird, hey, that God knew that girl would run. Some of you say, oh, I just don't know. I'm telling you, if God's promised to feed them little birds, God's promised to feed you and me. And He'll use any way, by any means, to do it. You and I have got to be obedient and trust Him. I think we worry about clothes. We forget that God, who clothes the grass of the field, also provides for His children. Often we worry about the future. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. He said, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Hey friend, people worry about what tomorrow brings. People worry about what next week brings. But I know who holds tomorrow. I know He holds it. Friend, if we worry about life, we worry about trouble. There's those that worry about life, then they worry about death. No one in their right mind can escape the fact that we're all going to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as is appointed unto men, wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Hey, I don't want to die. You're looking at a man up here that does not want to die. I don't want to die prematurely. I don't want to die and leave my wife and my children. I love life, but can I tell you this morning, hey, listen, I know where I'm going to be after I die. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, you can get that settled today. You can get that settled today. Friend, there's a lot of people that worry about death. I was reading a story this week about a man who worried about death. His name was Alfred Krupp. He was a Prussian manufacturer. He was in such dread of death himself that it is said that he never forgave anyone who brought up the subject of death in his presence. If you brought up the mere fact that people die, he would never forgive you. All of his employees were strictly forbidden under fear of discharge to speak of death when he was about them. A relative of his wife who was visiting with them died suddenly, and Krupp fled the house in terror. Later, when his wife remonstrated with him about this act, he forsook her and never lived with her again. He sensed age taking toll, so he went to a doctor one day and he said, "Doc," he said, "I will give you the sum of $1 million. Now, this was back in the late 1800s, I believe. He said, "I'll give you a sum of $1 million if you can give me 10 more years of life. 10 more years if you can, I'll give you $1 million. The doctor, of course, was not able, and Krupp, just a few months later, died. I read that story about the fear of death. You know, there's some people in here that have the fear of death. You don't fear dying in itself. You fear of what may happen after you die. People don't like to hear that. My friend, there's only two places that you can go after death. That's either heaven or hell. Heaven to gain, hell to lose. There's people that'll sit in a Baptist chair, a Baptist pew the rest of their life, and they'll sit there and they'll hear Bible preaching. They'll experience good worship and good songs, and they'll experience good fellowship, and they'll be even a member of a Baptist church and tell the preacher they've been born again and be baptized in water, but have never been to the foot of the cross. They've never been saved. Because it's not what you're trying to do, it's what He's already done. Quit trying. It's already been done. There are worries about life. There's worry about death. We must commend to God the watch care of our lives. Notice what verse 7 says, and I'm almost done. The Bible says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." The word Peter employs here is used elsewhere to describe the activity of a faithful shepherd. I believe that he's wanting us to cast all of our care, this what I call watch care, that he says, "I'm giving. Give me your problems, give me your heartaches, give me your burdens, give me your worry, give me your anxiety, give it all to me." But I think it's interesting because look at the next verse after we give our problems to God. He tells us to be sober. Be vigilant. "Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I believe this is several areas where we see the watch care of our Lord. And He also instructs us to be a watchman. The first thing I see is a valiant watch care, because He says in verse number 8, "Be sober." When we know the watch care of God, that divine activity is working in us to make us valiant to face life, we don't go to pieces in a crisis. Hey, I can tell you time and time again, when troubles come, when anxiety comes, when heartaches come, I can tell you who is watching and being sober, and I can tell you who's flying into a million pieces. There's people that when problems come, they're resilient. They stand strong in the Lord. And then right over here, just a few seats over, you can watch a person going through a problem, and they're all to pieces. You say, "Preacher, what's the difference?" Being sober. Being vigilant. We see a valiant watch care. Then we see a vigilant watch care, because He says in verse 7 again, He said, "He cares for you. Be vigilant, be sober, be vigilant." This divine watch care gives us alertness. Hey, we need people that'll be alert. Hey, you say, why? Because we have an adversary. I know who, people ask me all the time, isn't this a dumb question? They'll ask me this. I had a teacher in grade school that used to say, "There's no such thing as a dumb question," but I believe there is. No such thing as a dumb question. There is. I was the principal of a high school for 9 years. There is such thing as a dumb question. Because people ask me this all the time, "Preacher, are you suspecting anybody that set the church on fire?" Now, that's a dumb question. It really is. I mean, it's, you know, I'm sitting here watching. I'm watching you. No, I don't suspect. I'm not that watching. But that's what that word means, is being vigilant. Because so many people are walking this life and they're not aware of what's going on. They're not even aware that they have an enemy. You know who was behind this? It wasn't flesh and blood, though someone physically done that. It wasn't the flesh and blood that was warring against the church. It was our adversary. He hates what's going on at Bible Baptist Church. He hates the revival spirit. I think it's interesting, the only thing that survived in the fire was this. Only thing that survived. I've had this for years, and I had it hung up in my office. In my office, if you would have seen the picture, if you would have experienced walking in that office, all the destruction, everything was melted and charred, and I look up on the wall, and the only thing that survived the fire was the word revival. The one thing that the devil was trying to get, he could not destroy. Revival. There's been a revival that's taken place at Bible Baptist Church the last 2 years. A reviving of a spirit. A reviving of a newness. A reviving of a life that's come back into a church. Hey, I praise the Lord for it. You say, who's mad? Our adversary. When a marriage starts coming together, when a husband starts loving his wife the way that Christ loved the church, and when the wife starts loving that husband the way the church ought to love Christ, and we start seeing a marriage being restored and a marriage being brought back together, you know you have an adversary, and you better be sober and you better be vigilant, because he's coming for your marriage. Moms and dads, he's coming for your children. He hates the youth of this nation. There's never been a day where the devil has launched an attack on young people like he is today. They're seeing everything. They're experiencing everything. And without the watch care of God, we're helpless. And let me just say this. Some people will paint the devil, and I'm almost done, but some people will paint the devil like he's some little pitchfork, red, spike horn, little cartoon character. But he's powerful. If he was not powerful, then read over there in Matthew chapter 4 what our Savior went through in a battle with Satan. Now, he won with the Word of God. But think about when that war was over between the devil and Satan, when Satan was tempting our Lord in the wilderness, as soon as Satan left, they had to minister to our Savior. If our Savior needed to be ministered to after battling Satan one-on-one, then you and I better be sober. Powerful. I was watching something last night, and they made light of it was an old movie my kids was watching, and it was a clean, but it was depicting the spirit realm, and they were making light of the devil and making light of hell. And I thought to myself, that's what they're trying to teach our children, is that the devil's kind of fictional, and that hell's just this little place where all the bad people go. Nothing could be more far from the truth. You understand this morning that good people go to hell. Good people. Good, well-intentioned people. I've heard mamas tell kids, if you lie, that's where all the bad people go. What? What are you telling your children? Uh-uh. There'll be people that sat in church their whole life. People that went and rubbed the rosary beads and said prayers and prayed. I was in a theme park a few weeks ago with my family, and there was hundreds of them, Jewish folks there. And they had the twirly hairs, and all their stuff was on. And I got to talk to them, very friendly folks, but they were in all their stuff. They had all the things on, even at the theme park. It was interesting. But you know what they did in the middle of the day? They prayed in front of everybody. They had these things, and they were doing, and I'm talking about stopped what they were doing and was praying to somebody, but it wasn't God. Because many of them, if you said, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, they get angry at you. Oh, what'd you say? No. They don't like it when you bring up Jesus Christ. Now, I'm for the Israel. Amen. Amen. That's God's people. I'm going to be good to them and kind to them. But you realize a lot of them are doing things out of tradition of men, just like us Baptists are doing. I don't know why I got hung up on that. Some of you look like you caught up in tradition. But I'll tell you this, we need to be vigilant. The last thing, we need to be victorious. Because look at verse 8 and 9. I love these verses. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You know where our victory comes from? It does not come from us fighting our battle for ourselves. It comes from us giving it to him. He settles it. He establishes it. He's the one that stands for us and fights for us. By the way, Jesus prays for us. Why in the world did you come in here today thinking that you could carry that on your own? Why in the world did you come in here today thinking that you can fight a battle on your own? My friend, I got news for you. Good news. There's one that wants you to cast it all on him. There's one that wants to fight your battle. Amen. There's some of you that, bless your heart, it's been so long since you've been victorious in anything. But you can be victorious in this. You don't have to live the defeated life. You don't have to walk around in the mully grubs all the time. You don't have to walk around with your chin dragging the floor and always having a pity party. How's it going? I've stopped asking people, how's it going? And that's some good advice to you. Just say, hey man, praying for you, then go. No, but you start asking people, how's it going? They're going to tell you how's it going. Let me just say this. A lot of them have never given that stuff to God. They're just carrying it around on their own. They're going to tell you about it. And then they're just going to dump it on you. And you're walking around with yours and theirs. I wish I would not. Why am I so defeated? Because you've asked everybody in the church their problems. And you've never even give yours to him. Quit trying to be Dr. Phil and just give it to God. Amen. Amen. Good. We got a bunch of counselors. When we ought to open up the Word of God, we've got 66 of them right here. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. And that doesn't mean going by and seeing everybody in the church. That means you go to the Word of God.